Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That's Acts 16 and verse 14. Tonight we'll be studying the conversion of Lydia. Appreciate everyone that has made their way to be with us tonight and have brought your Bibles to study along this lesson with us together. So let's go ahead and be turning to Acts chapter 16. There's a number of questions that come about in regards to the conversion of Lydia. One of them being what I just read there about how the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That phraseology has given many people troubles. John Calvin was one that took that view to think that the Lord was the one that took full control and opening one's heart to the truth of God's message, and so therefore erected his doctrine of predestination. We want to understand how it is that the Lord opens the hearts of people even today. So before we're able to actually talk about the conversion of Lydia, we'll need to do a little background work. This lesson, if I was to divide it into parts, it'll be three main parts. The first part being the agents of God's conversion. The second being Lydia's conversion account. And then the third being God's providence in the role of her conversion. So let's begin here talking about the agents of conversion. First off, you might be saying, agent, what are you talking about, agent? Well, an agent is a familiar term. It's just simply one who acts for or in the place of another. Around this time of year, we hear a lot about IRS agents. And for good or bad, usually bad. And of course, we're talking about individuals that work in behalf of the IRS. The tax man, as he's often so called. The IRS has agents. Well, God has agents as well. Agents in conversion. And what we see is that God always had an individual to bring about His word, His message of salvation, as far back as man can see. We can talk about Noah, for example. And we can think about how God used him as an agent of conversion. They're preaching for about 100 years for people to come into the ark that they might be saved from destruction that was coming to the world. Past the age of Noah, into the patriarchs, you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've got Moses eventually in time, and then the prophets as well, until finally the sun sets on Jewish prophecy. In the New Testament, it opens up with a man named John the Baptist, who was preparing the way of the Lord, who would come, and that would be Jesus. And then the Bible tells us that God would send His Son to be a spokesman, to tell the full revelation of the message He had for mankind. And here's what He said in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. So someone might read that and say, well, how does the Son speak to me? The Son died an awful long time ago. And as the record goes, He was resurrected from the dead and then eventually ascended into heaven. So how does the Son speak to me? I'm glad you asked. You see, because the Son also had agents of His own. He would have 12 chosen agents, apostles, that would come and help deliver that message. Now these apostles, they would be human, like you and I, fully human. And so they'd have the frailties of the human mind. Now we might think about times where we could quote grandma and grandpa and various things that grandma and grandpa said. And I can even think of some that my mom has shared to me about my grandfather. And a statement that he told her about, we should never fear death. And just the context of some of that statement. But then there might be some other things that took place where she may not know exactly how it was phrased or said, but paraphrase what took place. And if we think about the apostles strictly in that sense, then we might say that the New Testament record is not very strong. It's quite flimsy. But what the Lord would do is something special for them. He would give them help. In fact, He said that the Holy Spirit would be called the Helper. Let's look at some passages in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Spirit would be an agent of Christ in delivering the message to the apostles, His chosen agents here among the earth, to deliver His message to other human beings. Now in Acts chapter 14, He says this in verse 25 and 26. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." In other words, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, you will have perfect recall of everything that I need you to deliver and say. So they won't be like us, often relying upon our faulty memories that sometimes are sketchy at best. They would have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that would tell them what they ought to say. Now He goes on to say in John chapter 16, here in verse 7 again, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now that Helper had a mission, ultimately, to give the words to the apostles. And those words would do something. Verse 8, "When He has come, He will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." So ultimately, the Spirit's mission would be to deliver those words to help man wake up to the realization that they are lost and that they need to be saved. That can only happen through conversion, like we studied this morning. Unless man is converted and becomes as little children, he'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Holy Spirit's work has to be in that realm. So Jesus says this in verse 13. "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will," listen to this, "take of what is Mine and declare it to you." He will be that agent, right? Take what is Mine, declare it to you. So now we see it. Now we see how Christ could still speak and speak to us today. He would have His agents to deliver His message. And the very message they would speak, it would be as if Christ Himself was saying those words. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said when he was writing in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord," the very Lord Himself. Those things written and contained in these holy scriptures, the New Testament doctrine. It is the doctrine of Christ. And so these words would be conveyed to the apostles. But you know, the link continues. These apostles would then convey these words to non-inspired people, preachers and teachers. But they would write them down so that we didn't have to have some kind of recall. We can go to the book and be able to know what it is that we must say. The difference being, though, we have to study to show ourselves approved. We're not going to be hit by the Spirit or be given the very words. And so we fall into the class of people like Titus and Timothy, who were uninspired, and yet Paul told them, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Timothy, you have to study. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speaks, well, let him speak as the oracles of God." Know the book. Speak the book. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." And so when we do that, and when faithful preachers preach the word faithfully, it again, it is as if Christ is speaking unto us today. That's how it works. And that's God's agents in conversion. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's another passage along these lines. Notice verse 21. It says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe." So this was God's ordained way. If He was going to save people, it wouldn't be by sending some miraculous working independent of His Word into someone's heart, but rather through the preaching and teaching of His Word. And that's why you don't find Christians in places where there are no Bibles. Now, He could have chose to work independently from His Word, but He chose not to. And so when someone declares that he does, that one day the Spirit hit me and all of a sudden I knew I needed to be saved, they might say, then we need to ask the question, where is that place, that location, where there are Christians, where there are no Bibles? It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough. It's just that this is God's chosen way in which He's decided to work in the conversion of men. And in such a way, He allows you and I to also play a role in salvation, in even our own salvation, because the sinner himself is an agent in his own conversion, and that ought to be obvious. That gets a little bit on the lesson we discussed this morning. If a sinner is not active in his own conversion, then why even preach to him? Why command them? Why plead with them if they have no power to turn? If they have no power to turn, they're not responsible. They're not held accountable. But no one is drawn by some irresistible force. It's by choice. And that's why Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. How are men drawn to the Lord? Well, here He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him." Well, that's what we're interested in. How does the Father draw man to Him? Well, He goes on to say, verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught by God," or of God. "Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." So God draws man to Him through the teaching of His Word, hearing His Word. Now in Revelation 3, verse 20, this is the passage I want to get to because I believe this is Lydia's passage and it will help us as we go through her account and understanding how she had her heart opened by the Lord. Revelation 3, verse 20 says these words. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I'll come in to him." So here we see that the teaching being done by Jesus is as if it's painted a picture as if He's knocking at the door of one's heart and one's mind. He does that through the implications of His Word when it is presented. For example, when there were individuals here this morning and they weren't converted and they were hearing a message about conversion, most likely they felt that weight, that pressure of knowing what they need to do and then wrestling with the choice. What that is the Lord imploring them through His Word to come to Him. He's knocking at their door. They're hearing Him. But notice, He says they must do something else. They must be more than just here. They must also open the door. They must be willing to allow Him to come in and that they would abide with Him and do His will. And it's your choice whether you open that door or bar it shut. And I suggest to you that this is Lydia's passage. I want you to see that God does all that He can to give Lydia a choice, an option. And that's His grace. That's His mercy that's extended to mankind. He knocks. The question is, will you open? So let's now turn to Acts chapter 16. And let's look more at the details of Lydia's conversion. Don't worry, this won't be a two-hour sermon. There's really only like four or five verses that describe the conversion account of Lydia. So in Acts chapter 16, let's pick up our reading in verse 11. It says, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, I ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And so she persuaded us." So what we see here ultimately is that the apostles were busy about spreading the gospel message, evangelizing, holding gospel meetings, we might say, and working their way to new territory. And when they arrive to this place in Philippi, they tarry for a few days. I believe it was on purpose to wait for the Sabbath day to come. Now, Paul and his traveling companions had a custom. And that when that Sabbath day would come, they'd go to the synagogues. For there they might be able to meet those that at least had the Old Testament scriptures in common, where they might be able to use it as a starting point to begin to talk about Christ. The only problem is, there was no synagogue here. You see, you needed about 10 men to form a synagogue. That was Jewish custom. And you don't get any indication that there were any faithful Jewish men in this location. But there were some Jewish women, evidently proselytes, and they met by the river to pray. Now we meet Lydia here in this occasion. Ironically, she is from Lydia. She's Lydia from Lydia. That's the region, like the Galatia region. The city she was from was Thyatira. That's where she originated from, where her family would be. So there's a few things I want to point out as we go along. First off, she was a worshiper of God far from her home. She was about 300 miles away from her real home, her upbringing. And yet she sought to worship God. She was the same person whether she was at home or away. She wasn't just a good Jew when mom and dad were around. She sought to be a good Jew, knowing that she always stood in the presence of God wherever she was, whether she was at home or far away. Sadly, some Christians couldn't say the same. You get them away from home where no one knows them and they think they have some kind of invisible cloak on. And they can do the things they want to do and act the way they want to act and do various immoral things and think no one knows. But God always knows. And it seems now more and more today, Facebook knows as well, as it seems like there's a lot of things that are posted by these individuals. And they think perhaps they're doing it privately, and yet they forget Facebook is very public. And so they don't have the same godliness that they have at home away. Lydia was not like that. She was a good moral woman. But she still needed to be converted too, didn't she? Another thing that impresses me about her is that she was a business owner. But at the same time, she was willing to lose some profit to be able to worship God. Purple dye was of the most costly dyes known to all the ancients. It was not a cheap business that she was in. It would require a lot of capital for this to take place. It would be expensive, and it would also be profitable as well. And so she probably did okay for herself. However, remember, Philippi is not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city. They didn't just close up shop on the Sabbath day. No, in fact, it would be bustling with business. But her business was closed that day. She would make sure that she was convening with the other women, worshiping God in her way, seeking first the kingdom to the best of her ability. She would not be of the sort to say, well, you know, today work is called, and so therefore I'm going to go ahead and miss assembling with others of like precious faith. If she had that kind of temptation, I believe she would look for another career if that was to be the case. She had her heart in being able to serve God first. Now, let me say this as well. She was away from home, and so she couldn't worship at her local synagogue. She would be here in another place, but yet still found worshiping. And I couldn't help but think about some parallels. I think about our brother Pax, who would desire to be here if he could. However, I know on the Lord's Day, if he may be in Florida or Indiana, I know where he's going to be when it comes to assembling with the saints. And that he'll find those occasions that he might still gather and meet with saints, though it may not be here. And in such ways, there may be some open doors that could not have been there before. And I remember him sharing with us one time of a young black man that was working with him that was able to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ while he was working. I think it was in Florida, if I remember the story correctly. And so we understand that here Lydia, though she couldn't be at her own local place to worship at home, she still found a place that she might worship God, though it was away from home. It was important for her to do that. It ought to be important for us to do that, whether at home or away as well. Further, we learn that her household was converted. It says there in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, "And when she and her household were baptized, they all were converted." And so we see that it was a message she didn't want to just keep to herself. She wanted to make sure that also her household heard about these words as well, and she wanted them to be converted. Now, you'll notice on the chart it says, "No infants." The reason why I say that is because sometimes individuals, to try and prove infant baptism, go to this verse right here. And they say, well, her household was converted, and so surely she had some infants there. Can you see how, first off, that is an assumption? There's no verse that actually says that. They're assuming that her household had infants, and I believe it to be an incorrect assumption. And it's not just one assumption they make. First off, they assume that she's married. Second, they assume that she had children and children with her. And third, that her children were infants. And fourth, that they were baptized. That's shaky ground to establish a doctrine off of. But like we studied this morning, what is conversion? There's the change of heart and mind first. Infants don't possess that ability, that recognition of self, to know right from wrong. They don't possess that. They're in a virtual Garden of Eden in their own mind, a state of innocence. Second part, a change of action of life, a repentance. Infants don't have anything to repent of. They are free of sin. So, just in those two first elements of conversion, we see that they would not qualify. And so therefore, they would not have any change of relationship or status to take place in through baptism. And so it wouldn't be infants that were baptized here. You'll notice in chapter 16, verse 40, that it even says here at the end of the account before the apostles leave, it says, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren," not babies, right? Not babes, but brethren, "they encouraged them and departed." Those are the ones that were converted. Individuals that had the ability to know and understand, repent, and be baptized. Infants do not possess that. So now we come to that point we opened with. How, though, was Lydia's heart opened. Well, before we talk about that, let me just say this real quick. We know that Lydia was baptized, don't we? She was baptized into Christ. Why is it many today who say that they've had their heart opened by the Lord have not submitted to baptism for the remission of their sins? They like the fact that the Lord perhaps took an active role in opening her heart independent of Lydia, but what about what Lydia did when her heart was opened? She was baptized so that she could be saved. So those that claim to have their heart opened by the Lord but yet not be baptized for the remission of sins makes you wonder, was their heart really open? Her heart was. So how? How was it open? Well, the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. Well, again, how? Well, the way He opens all men's hearts. And we don't have to leave this section to figure that out. Back up to Acts 16, verse 14. It's very clear how the Lord opened her heart. It says, "Now a certain woman named Lydia," here's how, "heard us." That's how. He opened her heart the way He opens all men's heart, through the teaching of God's Word. She was listening. She heard. It's just like John 6, 44 and 45 says that all should be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to Me. That's exactly what she was doing. That's how He did it. Remember Revelation chapter 3? What did it say there again? Verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice," she did that, right? "and open the door, I'll come in to him." That's exactly what she did. Let me put this passage next to the passage there in Acts chapter 16, 14. You'll notice how, and I went ahead and added it just for the sake of our study here, the pronouns to make them feminine, because it was Lydia here in this occasion. "If any woman hear My voice and open the door, I'll come in to her." Well, Acts 16, 14, a certain woman named Lydia, what'd she do? Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. So in one account, you have one hearing and them opening the door. The other account, you have them hearing and the Lord opening. Is there a contradiction? No, there's not a contradiction. What you have here is a mutual opening. The Lord doing His part, thereby opening. And the hearer doing their part, thereby opening. And this should not be a strange concept. How many times have you went up to a door to open the door, and then there was also someone, maybe it was like a glass door like this, who saw you coming, and they're pushing the door open from their side? That takes place, doesn't it? A mutual opening. And all of that comes together when an individual is hearing the Word of God and they feel that pressure from the Lord to come into alignment with the Word of God. That's the Lord trying to open their heart. He's pushing from His side. And now it's up to them to either hold that door shut or to open it and let Him come in. It is a mutual opening. Both sides play a part in conversion. Nothing mysterious, nothing miraculous about this at all. What it means is that you and I must never underestimate the power of the gospel. Understand, this woman heard it just one time, and she obeyed it, and she was ready to submit to it. And that can happen now or at any time. And so let us be busy spreading that gospel message that has the power to save souls. So now we've discussed the first two parts that I want to talk about. Let's come to the third segment in regard to our salvation and talking about the providence of God, because I believe it's a very encouraging aspect when we think about this. Now we know that Lydia was a praying woman, right? We saw that there. She was praying with the other women by the waterside. She wasn't alone. There was other women that were praying as well. Now, do you think God heard them? What do you think? I think He did. Jesus said, if you seek, you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Remember Acts chapter 10? Let's just turn there real quick. Acts chapter 10 with the conversion account of Cornelius. Here was a man that the Bible says, verse 2, was a devout man. He was one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed, Lotus, and prayed to God always. However, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't know the truth yet. Well, God would see to it that he'd have an opportunity to choose. And so we see that an angel was sent and he tells him what? He say, repent and be baptized? No! He said, send for Peter. You see, those were the agents of conversion. He would hear preaching that would then give him the option to choose. Now, what started all that ball rolling? Well, he was a praying man. And here we see Lydia was also praying. And God will always meet the seeking heart. We can have confidence in that. And at least give them the option to be able to choose. Now, here's the problem, though. Where Lydia's at, way over here to the north, there's no gospel preacher within hundreds of miles of that place. So how will God get the message of salvation to her? There's been no one sent to Europe yet to tell her the story of Christ or the plan of salvation. Now here's where I want you to think. If God truly works independent of His Word, don't you think this would have been the time to do that? No preacher around. I'll make an exception for Lydia. I know she's got an honest heart. I'll send the Spirit way over there to her and it'll hit her and she'll know what she needs to do and she can baptize herself. But no. That's not the way He works. Not at all. He works, though, providentially to be able to get the messenger to her. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 16 and let's notice some of those details. Acts chapter 16. We'll back up a little bit here. Paul's been on a roll here, converting individuals. And now he in chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, he's got a young man named Timothy, and he's also taken to be along with Paul, a traveling companion with Paul and Silas. And so they're doing what they feel they could do in spreading the gospel. So verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Whoa, all of a sudden the brakes are hit. You can't go over to Asia. You're not allowed to do that, Paul. And so the brakes were hit. Verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So here's what we've got here. Let's go over here towards Asia, towards Ephesus. Nope, not allowed. Well, let's go over here to the right then. Mysia. Nope, you can't go there either. Well, I guess we'll just keep going straight ahead. And so that's what they did until they ran out of land. And there they stopped at Troas, scratching their heads. What do we do now? Where do we go? Well, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So the vision tells him, here, come this direction. The only problem is that Troas is not a big seafaring town. If they had any ships going any direction, it was usually towards some of the main cities, Corinth and Athens, in this particular area over here, not to the north. And so when the Bible says they had to seek for a way to go to Macedonia. That was a good word. And you can almost imagine the scene and asking some of the individuals that have boats, hey, you going over to Macedonia? Nope. How about you? You going to Macedonia? Uh-uh. You're not going to Macedonia, are you? Just so happens to be. Today's your lucky day. And so they climb in and they get a ride to Macedonia. Now the scripture goes on to say this. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. A straight course. So this journey only took 2 days. It's describing the very favorable wind that they had. This normally, in fact, there's other occasions where this took 5 days if they didn't have the favorable winds. This only took two. So you can imagine again them out there seeing the sail full of wind, perhaps talking among themselves, wow, we are cruising fast. We'll be there in no time. Well, luck. Luck had nothing to do with it. You see, what it was is that there were some women praying over here. And God was going to get the gospel message to them to present them an opportunity merely to choose. It's still up to them. They can reject, but the choice would be theirs. And God providentially provided them the occasion. You see, the hand that moves the world can move the wind. And there he brought the preacher to the right place. Why would he do that? Because he opens the heart through the preaching of the message. That's why. That's why he did that. You think he might do likewise today? When we pray for open doors, do we believe that he can open doors in a providential manner? I believe we should believe that. I know I do. We must. God has an ability to be able to get the truth in contact with the truth seeker. And oftentimes, he gives the individual more than just one opportunity. You know, I can think of a plethora of examples. I can even think about, you know, over a decade ago meeting Karen and Becca for the first time. And I can think about how when they were door knocking to sell some Girl Scout cookies, and I'm inviting them in and let's talk for a little bit. And yet that wasn't the occasion that they would come to worship or to set up a study. I think it was the time eventually where they were searching for pine cones. Just that was the day. And I saw them outside. And I could have said, well, I've seen them before. I've already offered them an occasion. I've already talked with them about their souls. But I went out and asked them to come again. We're having a gospel meeting. I mean, that's what we do, right? We invite people to gospel meetings. We're having a gospel meeting. Why don't you come? And in time, we were able to set up some studies and in time convert them. And they've been faithful members since. Yeah, God opens doors. He has always done so. He doesn't work independent of His Word. He gets the truth in contact with the truth seeker. And that's just one example. And we could share more. I hope that this lesson would encourage you and remind you of things like Acts chapter 17, where it reminds us that God's not far from any one of us. There's what, nearly 8 billion people on the planet Earth? And yet God knows every one of them individually. And everyone has opportunity. And everyone has chance. And let us be willing to be busy doing our part to fulfill our roles. Thankfully, Lydia had an open heart and received the message and allowed the Lord to come in and to dine with her in her heart. That opportunity is for you as well. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You felt the Lord pressing upon the heart through the teaching of His Word. And you're asking yourself the question, do I open the door or do I leave it closed? Maybe tomorrow I'll open it. Or the next day I'll open it. That part's Satan. Because you don't know if you have tomorrow to open it. But the Lord has blessed you with today. And He says, today is the day of salvation. And so would you come? Would you listen to the Lord? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Not let the word depart.